people have different value systems. We all hold on to different values. Some of those values is what we deem worthy to pursue. Some of those come from our families. Others come from the society in the geographical region where we grew up or the geographical region where we live. And other values come from the nation as a whole, patriotism, loyalty to the country, what we call traditional American values, or loyalty to the crown, if you come from England or some place with royalty. We like to pass those values on to the next generation. We talk about them, we practice them, we teach them. For example, in the Hispanic culture, at least in Mexico, people are more important than time. Here in the U.S., time is highly valued. Time is money. We say, I'm a Hispanic, being late because you were spending time with someone, that's commonly accepted. You don't have to be at a function on time if you have been talking to a person. It's good to start on time, but talking to people is more important. So the world also teaches different values. We can see them on TV, on movies, just through the culture. We learn that power and might is important. Beauty, wealth, social order, your social status. We learn that those values, we learn all those values, and then we pass them on to the next generations. In our text this morning, we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul requests the believers in Corinth to adopt the values that come with the gospel. The Corinthian believers were judging the minister of the gospels, God's servants, according to the image they had of worldly success. Basically, they were saying, I think Apollos is more successful than Paul. Apollos is more polished in the way that he preaches. He's more eloquent. And Paul, he just doesn't cut it. But Paul is going to say, you need to take the values that come with the gospel and apply them to your own lives and also to the way that you look at other believers. You need to change your way of thinking. So the Apostle Paul is going to exhort them to reject those values they grew up with and adopt the values that come with the news of salvation of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to be reading starting on verse 8, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, verse 21. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And if you have your Bibles, please follow along as I read. 1 Corinthians 4, 8 to 21. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as king without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere else in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that as we meditate through this passage, you will change our hearts and change our minds, Lord. That's why you call us. That's why you wrote these words. That's why you have preserved these words for us this morning in your providence. And that's why your Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts as he spoke from the very first time when he shows us the salvation in Christ. And I pray that you will help me as I put these thoughts together and to share the thoughts that the Apostle Paul recorded here for the Corinthians. And I pray that you help us to apply it in our own lives and as we think of what's truly valuable in life. And I pray that you will be with us during this time. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I will try to finish chapter 4. And what Paul has done in the book of 1 Corinthians, he has written to the church because the church is not a perfect church. It's a church that has a lot of problems. And the first problem that the Apostle Paul is addressing in the spiritual wisdom that God has given him is a problem that he thought was very serious. The problem of factions or divisions in the church. Some people were saying, I am from Paul. Other people were saying, I am of Apollos. Some people were saying, I'm from Peter. And some people were saying, I'm from Christ. And what this problem did, it showed their lack of spiritual maturity and their lack of spiritual understanding. Paul knew he was writing to believers. Even though they were behaving like unbelievers, like people who didn't have the Spirit of God, who had not been regenerated in their thinking, they were thinking like regular men, seeing the world just like the world sees the world. And Paul says, this is a problem. But he knew that they were believers. The first 9 verses, he says, you were sanctified, I was there, I saw the power of the Spirit of God working among you. But you bringing up divisions in the church, is Christ divided? Or you can interpret it, Christ is divided, I can't believe it. Corinthians, I can't believe that you are doing that. And the other problem that was the showing is it was their lack of spiritual understanding. He said, what do you have that God didn't give you? What does Apollos have that wasn't given to him? Whatever you see in him that is so valuable, his eloquence, his manner of speaking, that was given to him through God. Whatever you see in Paul that you think he has an advantage over the other apostles and preachers, that was given to him by God. Whatever you see in Peter that is superior to everyone else, even the experiences that Peter had. Peter walked with the Lord for 3 years. Paul didn't. Apollos didn't even meet the Lord. Paul did in the road to Damascus. And even in Corinth, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and said, don't fear, Paul, because I have many souls here, and you will not be persecuted. And Paul stayed in Corinth for 1.5 years. But everything that they had, Paul tells them, that was given to them for your sake. And in fact, every contact and every preacher that has had any impact in your life, God gave him or her to you for your sake. God was planning to use them in your life. So it is very silly that you're fighting that, oh, I follow Apollos. He looks more presidential, or I follow Peter, or I follow Paul. And now he's moving now to this place where he's going to talk about the values that they have. The world likes to exaggerate praise upon the gifts that he has given people. When we see sports stars or movie stars or just people, politicians recognized by the world. What we're doing, when we're praising how good they are at something, without giving first glory to God, we're robbing God of his honor. It is God who gave them that ability to run faster than anybody else, or to catch a ball better than anybody else, or to send deflated balls better than anybody else. It is God who works in people. It's God who has gifted people. And then when he brings them in contact with us and we benefit from that, it's also God working on our behalf. So the Corinthians shouldn't do the same with the abilities of God's ministers. And Paul is writing, it's not right to divide the church, deciding you are successful in your ministry, but you are not successful. Even at the beginning of the chapter, he says, you Corinthians, you didn't assign the task that they are supposed to meet. So how do you know if they are doing a good job or a bad job? The one who assigned the task of preaching the gospel to them was the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are stewards, verse 1, and they are like men on their... they're subordinate men, and they are only accountable to the man who gave them the task, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't make decisions or don't judge before time. Wait till the Lord Jesus Christ and wait till he comes to judge. He talks about his second coming. And then everything will be revealed, the secret things and each one's praise will come from God. But don't overpile exaggerated praise for the men that God is providing for your own benefit. So, Paul is going to conclude that exhortation with their faulty judgment of the Corinthians that they were praising people ahead of time. In verse 8, we have some irony from Paul. If you're making these decisions and you're judging ahead of time, before the Lord gives his own judgment, you must be already reigning. You already are ruling. So you're already full. You don't need... In fact, you are above Paul, and you are above Apollos, and you are above Peter, because you are now deciding who did a good job and who did a bad job. And the other thing is you're using it to put other believers down. Because you're saying, oh, I was baptized by Paul. But you were just baptized by Apollos. That doesn't count. You are actually, we had in our memory verse and in this passage, the word puffed up. That means they were boasting, they were bragging about the experiences they had. Oh, the person who did your marriage was so-and-so. But my marriage was by the apostle St. Peter. He was the one who preached the gospel to me. And he says, that's wrong. And that's what you can see why it was so important for Paul to put this instruction right at the beginning of the letter. Because at the beginning of chapter 3, he told them, you are destroying the church of God. And whoever destroys the church of God, God will destroy him. It was very serious the way that Paul saw these divisions in the church. For us, we think, oh, it's so cute. These people are like this preacher and those people like... And he said, no, that's not cute at all. But you want to go that way? You're already full. You already have everything you need in your spiritual life. You're already rich. You don't need anything. You're self-sufficient. You don't need Apollos. You don't need Peter. You can actually say who's better than the other one. You're reigning as kings. You're ruling as kings. And even without us, you don't even need us. You're deciding, I don't need Paul. I just need Apollos. You're already in charge. That's the irony of this verse. And indeed, now he goes to a real wish. If only you were actually reigning, that I might reign with you. But what he's going to do then, so let me, as we go to the, there are five things I want to point out from this passage. And the first one is don't be deceived. Don't be deceived with thinking that you can be self-sufficient and you're already complete in your spiritual life and you can praise one man and put other people down and puff yourself up among other believers. Don't be deceived that's true. You actually, the fact that God has sent all these preachers to you is because you are needy and because you need Apollos and you need Peter and you need Paul. And you need Christ, of course. Christ is the cornerstone. In fact, the reason why not only Paul, but was God has sent so many Christian people to your life is because you actually need them. God, in his wisdom, is putting you in contact with them. So don't be deceived. And no, you are not full. You are not rich. You are not reigning as kings. Although Paul says that would be nice because he's going to explain why. And that's... the same thing, but one more thought on this Revelation 3, thinking about self-sufficiency. Here's a church that was thinking, oh, we already have everything that we need, with nice church, nice pews, nice building, nice parking lot, whatever you want to put in a church there, nice preachers. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And this is the church of Laodicea. But know that you are miserable, wretched, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. The opposite of self-sufficiency is humility. And the Christian life should be a life of humility. I need God at all times. I am needy. And Christ is the one who can provide everything I need. But the world, the wisdom of the world is, no, you can provide whatever you want. The riches of the rich man are like a big wall in his own eyes. That's from the book of Proverbs. It's not a direct quote, I can remember it. It's a translation from the Spanish. But at self-sufficiency said, oh, I have enough money. Let the troubles come, and I think I can deal with them. But when you think about the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It's the Christian life, and he didn't say, give us our monthly bread, or give us this year our yearly bread, but it's a sufficiency that is day by day. Let each day take care of itself. So this church felt that they were self-sufficient. They had whatever they can in their limited wisdom. And that's the other thing, is our wisdom is not like the wisdom of God. Our wisdom is limited. We don't know what we're going to need. God knows what he's sending. He knows the future. He knows what we're going to need. And he sends them. And then we just choose one over the other one. No, I don't need that one. But God sent them to you in his wisdom. Why do you reject them? So, and when we submit to his wisdom, he said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And repent from what? From being self-sufficient. But be humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. That's the discouragement. So, we're the saints, are we one day going to judge and rule like Paul is describing? Yes, one day we will. Same later, chapter 6. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So these saints that they have put themselves in the place of deciding whether Paul was right or Apollos was right, one day they will do that. And if the world will be judged by you, they will do it over the world, not over Christ's servants. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels, God's messengers? How much more the things that pertain to this life? So there is a point where the Corinthians can do some judging, but especially in the future, one day they will judge the world, the saints. So don't be deceived. You need God. You're not self-sufficient. And if you think you're self-sufficient, there is something wrong with your thinking as a believer. And the thing is, the world pushes us to think, yes, we can handle things. But the Bible says, no, you need to trust God because he will bring you through. Now, notice the present condition of God's servants. What's the condition of God's servants? Verses 9 to 13. And Paul thinks, I think, and he's going to give us a picture, that God has displaced the apostles last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Instead of reigning and being honored, the reality of God's ministry is different. They were being put in display by God in the lowest rank of humanity. And Paul is going to explain why. The picture is the apostles especially. And when you think about the apostles, the church does not produce apostles. The apostles of Jesus Christ, he chose them to start the church. In fact, in Ephesians, he says, the church is being built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And the foundation has already been laid. That's why there are no apostles now. And the church is growing. upon the foundation of the apostles. So, but it applies to the other ministers that were preaching the word as well. But he says, I think that God has displayed us, apostles, last as men condemned to death. That men condemned to death is one word in the Greek. These are the ones in the death row, I guess, in English. God has decided to show to the world that we are men sentenced to death. And we are in our last days. And not only that, we're being treated like criminals who are in their last days. That they are going to be die. And some commentators have thought that he might even be thinking about a parade. When the Caesar or one of the Roman generals would win a battle, win the war, usually what they would do, they would get the loot after getting everything they could get from the battle, from food, from uniforms, from weapons and everything. They would loot the whole other army. And then those who were captured, they would march into Rome or to whatever city was nearby and do a parade. And then they would come the gladiators and the strong soldiers showing all the wealth that they captured. And then at the end would be the prisoners, and some of them would become slaves with others, especially the ones that were wounded or they felt that had no value, they were going to be put to death. And Paul is saying, for God has chosen, instead of showing, putting us ruling, as we mentioned before, he actually has us as men condemned to death. And look what is happening to our lives. He's right. In fact, he says, we're last, the farthest, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle. And the word spectacle is theatron, where we get the word theater. And basically, everybody is just watching what is happening to us, just like the man condemned to death would be put to fight with the beast or with a gladiator. Says, that's the way I feel. And in fact, several times Paul wrote, the Lord has saved me from the mouth of the lion. And the problem is that the world, because it has different values than the gospel brings, there is a constant battle, and you cannot uphold both values in your own life. Either you go with the values of the gospel or you go with the values of the world. So the Lord has put us in the middle of the theater. At that time, wasn't like when you go to the theater and they have a play. The theater was just the meeting place. That's why he has made a spectacle of us, and then everybody will come and they could either judge one or put and execute someone right there. But everybody would watch what was happening. And he says the people sitting on the pews or in the stands are men and angels. And here we are, apostles, men condemned to death, and they are just watching us. That's the way I feel, says Paul. We have made a spectacle to the world, meaning the whole universe, both to angels and to men. And look, we are fools. The world consider us stupid, lacking, short in our intellect, not very smart, because we're preaching Jesus and Jesus crucified. We're saying, if you put your trust in this man who was condemned to death as a criminal, you will have all your sins forgiven. What? But he was crucified. He has no value. He was crucified like the lowest of the slaves. He's going to use later the scum of the earth, the scoring of the earth. He has no value. But you said, if I trust him, it will come true. Of course, as believers, the Holy Spirit shows us from the Old Testament that God has been planning it all along. Even his crucifixion, they perforated my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. That's Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. So for the believer, they understand, wow, God is working all these things. From the world point of view, that's foolishness. And that's what he writes in chapter 1. So we are fools for Christ's sake. But you, Corinthians, you are wise. You know who is the best preacher, and you know who is the bad preacher that you don't want to be close to and don't be associated with him at all. And we are weak, Paul says, when I came to you, I came in weakness and in fear and in trembling. But you are strong. Yes, you have power to decide who's good, who's not. And then he writes, you are honorable among the Greek people. You're respected. You have an education. You have status, standing in society. But we are without honor. The word here in English, we're dishonored. To the present hour, right now, we both hunger. We thirst. We are poorly clothed. We're beaten. We're homeless. And of course, the Corinthians hadn't been beaten for their faith, like Paul. And in fact, if you think about Philippi, when he was put in jail with Silas, he stayed in Philippi. That was the first city of Greece, in Macedonia. And then, a few days later, he was chased from there and went to Thessalonica. And then the Jews, and that's where he got the lashes before being put in jail. In fact, the jailer had to wash, it says, the first thing says, he washed their wounds. That means they were bleeding from the scourging that he received. And then after the jailer washed his wounds in the middle of the night, then Paul baptized them. It's the work of God. But they had to flee that town. Went to Thessalonica 1 week. They had to flee Berea. And then the Thessalonica Jews came after him, and he had to flee. He went to Athens. And then he sent Timothy and Silas back. And then he came to Corinth. That's what he said. When I came to Corinth, I was in fear. I was trembling. We had been beaten. And he says, we were hungry. We were homeless without a place that we can call our own. We were thirsty. We were without clothes. We were naked. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Philippians 4, notice what he writes to the Philippians. And we like to quote the last part of verse 13. But the passage says, not that I speak in regard to need, because I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, poor, destitute. I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. So Paul did spend a lot of time of hunger. I have learned both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. But then he continues in verse 12, and he says, and we labor working with our own hands. Think about, in addition to preaching the gospel, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul had to pay for his own salary. In fact, he was thinking here in Philippians, the Corinthians, because no other church helping what he was. But and he says, I'm not writing this because I have need, because I have learned whatever state I am to be content. And yes, there were some times where he was hungry and he went to bed without eating. And later he explained he spent several days in the ocean after his boat sank. And of course, he didn't fry a fish while he was trying to survive in the water or anything. He had suffered a lot. And that's what he's saying. We're men condemned to death. We're going from escaping the lion to escaping the gladiator to escaping the sharks to escaping from one to the next. We are in danger. So, and then this is writing, when he wrote the letter to the Corinthians that we're going through, he wrote from Ephesus. And now he's writing, he's talking to the elders of Ephesus for the last time. And he tells them, I never wanted your money. I never coveted silver or gold, or even your clothes. Our clothes were very expensive. They were all handmade, and it wasn't like now. Yes, you yourself know that these hands have provided for my necessity. 2 years teaching in Ephesus, and he paid his own salary. And he, not only his own salary, but for those who were with me, he had to be providing for them. I have shown you in every way that by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Again, Paul says, we're laboring with our own hands. We're being persecuted. We already mentioned how he was, when he got to Corinth from one town to the next, we endure. When people being reviled, when they abuse us verbally, when they shout insult at us, when they insult us, we bless them. Being persecuted when they're being defamed, when they try to hurt us and hurt our testimony and our reputation, when they slander us, we entreat. We have been made, and here is the two words that I was talking about, as the filth of the world. And the word is when you swept the house, just like that woman that lost the coin, and then searched forever. It was a denarii, I think. And she searched her whole house, and she swept the house, and the dust that you will gather, and all the dirt. Paul says, that's us. And when people think about us, they don't think about keeping us as a trophy. They think about getting rid of us. We are the filth of the world, and we are the offscouring, the scum, the dregs, the garbage, the rubbish. When you clean something, what is removed by scraping, clean. We are the scum of all things. That's the way that we are treated. So, sorry to tell you this, Corinthians, but that image of success that you have of success in the world, we don't fit it. When you think, oh, who's successful in this life? And we think, I mean, we like to talk about the Apostle Paul a lot. But when you think about who was a truly successful man on the task that was given to him to preach the gospel, most people, the Corinthians, were not thinking that Paul was. In fact, Apollos was better. And someone said, no, none of them. Peter was better. Because we don't fit that mold. The values that the world has are different from the values that come with the gospel. So, Paul and Apollos were not projecting that image that the Corinthians were expecting. Someone educated, someone well-dressed, someone who was never in need, someone who had plenty of wealth to, let me preach the gospel to you. In fact, I'll pay you the whole conference, and you don't have to worry about anything, and I'll take care of my own clothes. No, that wasn't Paul. Said, no, we're the best of the world. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, think as a father. As a father, you want your children to have the same values that you have. They might not have them. It doesn't always happen. But I would like my children to understand the value of the scriptures, to understand the value of having a Christian marriage and following the scriptural principles that are given for marriage. So Paul is writing to them, verse 14, I don't write these things to shame you. Okay, I did mock your way of thinking because it's wrong. You shouldn't be dividing the church. But I'm not writing these things to shame you, but as my beloved children. And notice, he knows they are believers. So he calls them children. And beloved is the word that God used when he says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. So Paul tells these Corinthians that are fighting, you are my beloved children. I'm writing this to warn you. I want you to have the same values that you have seen in me. And you might have 10,000 teachers, and that's the word pedagogos. You might have 10,000 instructors, people who will rebuke you, and Bible teachers that come and instruct you and admonish you and teach you the Bible. I am, because I was there when I presented the gospel to you, I'm your spiritual father, and as a father, I really care for you. I have this special relationship with you that none of them that will come after me will have, because I care for you when you didn't know about the gospel. And this is just an encouragement for you to share the gospel when you share the gospel with someone who you know is not saved, you're showing a lot of concern. Probably the greatest concern that you can show for someone. And that's what Paul did. I went to you when you had nothing to do with the gospel, but I showed you my concern, and I care about you. In Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, take the same values that I have. Imitate me. And he was imitating Christ. The next thing is imitate, and I'm going to help you so that you can take these values that you saw in me. I'm going to send Timothy so that you can imitate God's servants. And this applies for your own life. Is there a Christian minister that you think in your own life who's, in fact, Hebrews gives us, I put the ESV, I like the translation better. I'll read it to you, Nick and James. Remember those who rule over you, those who have been your spiritual leaders, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, and that's an imperative, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, but I think the ESV puts the imperative a little better. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their faith, or follow the outcome of their faith. So there is no perfect leader. If there were a perfect leader, you could put your faith in him. You would be in danger of putting their faith on this perfect preacher. He knows he can do everything. But no, you still need to evaluate what you see. And everything that they did that came from their relationship with Jesus Christ, from their faith, imitate it. You have to change your way of life. So think about all the people, all the Christians that have had some influence in your life, and think about the good things, the Christianity, the Christian values that you saw in them, and then imitate them. And that's what Paul is saying. I was there with you. You saw the values that I have. You're not following them. You're actually following the values of the world. But I want you to imitate my faith. And in fact, to help you, I'm going to send Timothy. Verse 17, that's why I sent Timothy to you, or I'm sending Timothy, who is my beloved, and again, he uses the word beloved, he's my beloved and faithful son. And notice, the one who can judge if he's faithful or not is Paul. And he said, I can really trust him, and I can do a right judgment, because when I give him a task, he does it. So he's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ and teach you everywhere, as I'm teaching these values in everywhere, in every church. And the last thing, very briefly, what happened if you're a believer and you don't want to change your values? You know, everything you said, it's okay, but I don't want to do that. I think being rich is good. I think being powerful is good. I think being important is good. I think being famous is good. And, this is what he writes to them. Now, some of you believers are puffed up, and that's the word inflate. There is even a puffing fish that goes. Some of you are like that. You're proud, arrogant, conceited. Like if you think, oh, Paul will never come. He doesn't care enough about us to come again. But I will come shortly, if the Lord allows. Says I'm planning, because you are my beloved son, children in the Lord, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. And I'm going to see if there is actually power in. I already know what they are saying. They are saying I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and they are encouraging others and to split the church. But I'm going to see if there is power in them, the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the kingdom of God is not in word, but the kingdom of God is in power, the power that the Holy Spirit provides. So what do you want? Should I come and discipline you with a rod? Or should I come in love with the Spirit? So you're destroying the church with your attitude. And do you want me to come and confront you and discipline you in front of everybody? I think that's what the spiritual rod he's talking about. Or do you want to repent and change and follow the values of the gospel? And do you want me to come with meekness and gentleness and teach you as repentant children? So as believers, we need to be pursuing the values, the attitudes, and the behaviors that come with the gospel. And it's not what we were taught by our parents, unless your parents were believers. And it's not what we're taught by the world. We cannot succeed both ways. You can't have it both ways. We cannot be pleasing to God and profitable to God's people and succeed in the world. Because if you're going to succeed in the world, you cannot be preaching a message that they consider foolishness. You cannot be rich and, well, I guess you could in some of these things, and naked, but or rich and hungry. Usually, if you have the means, you will provide. But the thing here, Paul is not asking them to imitate me, be hungry or be thirsty. No, the values is that I'm going to follow what the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed, that I need to be humble, not self-sufficient. I need to be humble, not proud. You need to be dependent of God rather than self-reliant. You need to trust fully in what the world considers foolishness. And you need to affirm what the world despises. You need not to project an image of worldly success. Paul didn't do that. Paul wasn't in the business of looking as he was educated and well-to-do and successful. Paul didn't do that. He didn't need to do that to share the gospel, and neither should we seek to project that image. Let us be humble and rely fully in the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ provides. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you will help us to meditate on these things, Lord, and how the Apostle Paul considered himself to be a prisoner in death row. A man in death row, rejected by the world. And Lord, as the author of Hebrews asks us, let us go outside to the Lord Jesus Christ, where he was crucified outside the city, carrying his shame and his reproach. And Lord, I pray that you will consider, help us to analyze our own lives to see if we are seeking to fulfill those that success in the world in our own lives, or seeking to please you, Lord, and put the values of the gospel in our lives, that humility and just enjoying the gifts that you have given other people for our own sakes, and enjoy their success that you give them with the talents and abilities you give in other people, that they are ministering to us and you have brought them across into our own path, Lord. I pray that you will help us to analyze our own heart. And Lord, I pray if someone is listening to this message and that they have never put their life, their trust in Jesus Christ, because they never knew that that man who was crucified like a evildoer was actually the Son of God who had not sinned, but he was made sin for us. He was punished in our place, and no one else could have been punished in our place but only him, because even if we had been punished in our place, we could not have achieved the righteousness that he could only do, because he lived a perfect life. So if someone would like to have their sins forgiven, they can come to him and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. And Lord, we put your word in your hands. We thank you for the time that you have given us to proclaim it and to listen to it, Lord, and may you help us change our hearts. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.